Well, good afternoon. Good morning. Nothing wrong with me. Well, I did get up about 3 this morning and had some changes to my sermon, so I guess you can forgive me for that. I would say one thing. Everyone must be praying for the sermons and the topics. I know I was, because it so ties in with the first sermon. In fact, I had so many points. It wasn't the sermon I was going to give. I changed sermons. I had so many points, I had to cut them down to 3 major ones. Well, the guy before filled all those in. So it's amazing how God works sometimes for anybody, even me. And I'm glad to be here. You know, it's funny because my introduction was a lot what Mr. Smith was talking about America and how we do things. You know, 83% of America says we're Christian, but yet we keep going farther and farther away from Christianity every day. And we have so many more problems. You know, there's so much. The divorce rate now. And you know, they say it's 50%. It has to be about 70-75% to really be 50, because if 75% divorce and then they remarry, it comes out about 50%. Now, that's that engineering mind, but it's true. So it is an epidemic. How about child abuse, dishonesty, greed, laziness, violence? I mean, it seems like there's, in the news every day, there's something violent going on. I mean, we used to think it was in other countries, but we have a lot of violence these days in our streets. Drugs and alcohol abuse, all kinds of religious worship and thinking. I mean, Oprah is touting spiritism, where we're all God. We're all the spirit ourselves. We are God within us. And we definitely are not. We're just the opposite. In almost every possible way, it seems to be the norm is away from God's norm, which, what Mr. Smith said, you know, having a sound mind. How about the Tebow effect? You know, God says, do your alms in private. So Tebow goes out there and prays on almost everything he does. That's the opposite. And yet people suck that up in society and say, wow, you know. So there's every imagination of the swing of the pendulum in this country today. We are definitely in the times of everybody doing their own thing. Well, I'll tell you what this sermon is about today. Now, you see this right here? This says what would Jesus do? WWJD. Now, it's the first time in my life I've ever worn this, so I was actually trying to hide it before services. But I've seen it on cars, and I've seen it on people's wrists, and I've always thought, what would Jesus do? Do they really know? Do we really understand what Jesus taught and what he would do? I hope we do. But I think it's good to look at and review. Let's see what God says in Luke 6:46 about how people go about their ways, how they live. Luke 6, verse 6:46. Luke 6:46 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If there's a society that says, Lord, Lord, and doesn't do what God says, we are that society. And we're a part of it. And we need to be careful about how we live and what we do and how we call on God's name. 1 Peter 2, 21-25. This is still the introduction, a couple of introduction scriptures here. 1 Peter 2, 21-25. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ first suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So the title of my sermon today in the SBS, what would Jesus do? And I've got 3 major points. And it goes without saying that those points that Mr. Smith made, having a sound mind is part of it, because I was thinking about humility and being serving to others and doing these things that he talked about that have to go with a sound mind. And if you got a sound mind, you're actually doing what Christ said and the way Christ lived. You can't have it without it. You can't be a Christian without that. So the first point, even though we've been through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, this point should always be with us. And if Christ would say one thing when he come back, he would say, sin no more. Sin no more. It's very simple, but it's very powerful. Because what's causing all the problems out here with us and this whole world is sin. What causes us to be separated from God is sin. That's why God hates us so much. What causes all of our problems with our, you know, we're all kind of damaged, like Mr. Meyer said a few weeks ago in a sermon tape. We're all damaged because of sin and the way society is and the things we go through. But with God's power, we can go through it, overcome it, and learn from it and make our weaknesses and our problems strengths. A powerful message. It's about sin and putting it away always. About solving man's problems, the way of sin. About repenting and accepting Christ's sacrifice and receiving the Holy Spirit and living a righteous way of life from then on. We all need it, converted or not. If we think we are righteous and we stand, we are not. We all need to take this to heart. We need to put out sin in our lives and put on righteousness, put on Christ. John 8, 3 to 12 is a good example of what he talked about when he was here. John 8, verses 3 to 12. John 8, 3, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? They were just trying to trick him. But here's his answer, and here's what he says. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, Who is without sin among you? Let him throw a stone at her first. Well, the belief is that he wrote each one's sins on the ground so that they could look at them. But he also recognized and looked back that the law said you should stone her. But what did Christ say? Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Of course, he was probably showing more sins. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. His message was, repent and go and sin no more. That's the answer to our problems. That's the number one answer to every problem a human being has is go and sin no more. Now, we need God's help. We need his spirit. We need that sacrifice. But it has to start there. And we, you know, the Ten Commandments are often talked about in this society. Some people say they're done away with. Other people say, no, they're in effect. But even most people that say in effect really don't keep them. They don't keep the Sabbath day. If you work somewhere or you got family, you know that very few people keep the Sabbath day. You know, there's a church, there's a belief that you go to church your choice, and it's never been more prominent. Gay marriages are part of it. Women ministers believe and pray and never go to church. I've talked to people. I rode on an airplane with people. I remember this one couple were living together, and they were the youth leaders of their church. Man, I mean, that is what society is getting to. Alternate beliefs such as Mr. Smith talked about, the zodiac and horoscope, you know, the spiritism. Vampires and witches are popular at the box office. You name it, we have it. And, of course, divorce and remarriage accepted, living together is accepted now. Everyone doing right in his own eyes has never been more prominent. You know, in Matthew 3, 22 to 3, let's turn there. Matthew 3, 2 to 3. John the Baptist came as a predecessor to Jesus Christ to set the stage, to introduce him. as the Elijah has prophesied. Matthew 3:2-3. And what did he say? John the Baptist said, and saying, this is verse 2, Matthew 3, verse 2, it says, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First thing he said, he was talking about repenting. He says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And his message was of repentance, which is what Christ is talking about. Sin no more. Repent of your sins and go God's way. Mark 2, verses 5 to 10. Christ had a message of putting away sin and that he could forgive sin. That he had the, because he was going to be the sacrifice and he came from God and was God in the flesh, that he could forgive sin. Mark 2, 5 to 10. There are a few other scriptures in the Gospels that have similar. I usually pick the ones out that seem to say a little more of what we're talking about. Mark 2, verse 5. Christ had just gone to Capernaum, and he was talking to a crowd there. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. So our human ills and woes and everything we do are from sin. They really are. God created man and woman perfect. And I know there's a couple of indications where it said that one man was healed and it wasn't him or his father's fault, but God says that sins are put on the generation, to the third and fourth generation, so it could be back somewhere. None of us live perfectly. All of us are subject to sin, but God has the power to heal it and to forgive it. He does not want sin in our lives, and he doesn't want us to be that way. He doesn't want us to be sinner, and he doesn't want us to reap the rewards of it. We must admit our sins and repent of them, all of us, and all the world. 1 John 1, verses 6 to 10. First John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and that's with Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we don't walk, this is talking about the unconverted. If we don't walk with him, do what he says, we're unconverted. We're not a Christian. Verse 7 then says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. And now he's talking to the converted people. So he's talking to both the unconverted and converted here. And what he says, verse 8 through 10, he says, if we say that we have no sin, that's everybody. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What we have to do is apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when we do sin and ask forgiveness and repent and ask for the strength that only God can give us. 1 Peter 1, 18-21. These are the things that Christ would tell us if he was here. And he'd be very plain about it. And when he comes back, he will be very plain. 1 Peter 1, 18-21. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. Who through him, but who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So God the Father and Jesus Christ had a plan before mankind was on this earth, that knew that man was going to be subject to the whims of Satan and fall short in sin. So he had this plan, and Jesus Christ has had to come to pay the penalty of our sins. So every time we sin, we put Christ on that cross and have to be forgiven again. He only did it once, though, but his sacrifice is good for all time. So we should not abuse it. We should try to not sin and hurt ourselves and not, you know, have Christ keep going to the Father as our advocate. He will, and he has the power to do it. But we should learn to not sin and do the right things and lead a Christian way of life. Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints and the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creatures. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to him, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of the flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So Christ would say, don't sin. Sin no more. Accept his sacrifice, repent, and receive the Holy Spirit, which is what one of the things that the Pentecost is about next weekend, about receiving the Holy Spirit, being a first fruit, and keeping God's laws. The second point, Jesus lived the new covenant and will tell us to do the same. Jesus lived the new covenant and would tell us to do the same. And this is important for us to realize. We're in a spiritual body, a spiritual church, led by a spiritual leader, Jesus Christ. And not some of the old physical laws and the physical blessings we're given. Those in top of those. It's another reason it's important, because you see, the world out there thinks that Christ lived the old covenant, and therefore that's why he kept the laws. And that's why he did those things. But it's not. He lived and taught the new covenant, and we are to live just like him. And that's what he would tell us today. Look at the Bible. Look what I did. That's how you're to live. The things I told you, the things I did, I lived the new covenant, and you need to live that way. Luke 16:16. You can write a parallel scripture in Matthew 11:13, but I'm going to use Luke 16:16. It confirms this, that Christ lived the new covenant. Luke 16:16. Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. In this case, the law is used as the old covenant. The law in the Bible, and I've got a sermon on it, I gave it to prison, maybe I'll give sometime, there's about 8 things that this word law is used for. And it's how people get mixed up, because God did away with the sacrificial law, but he didn't get away with God's law, the Ten Commandments, and people get that mixed up. But he said, the law and the prophets, which is talking about the old covenant, were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. What he's talking about is here, Jesus Christ now is preaching the kingdom of God, preaching and living the new covenant. You look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can turn to them if you want to. I'm just going to paraphrase some. But Matthew 5, 6, 7, Christ taught the new covenant. In the first 10 verses, he talks about the attitude of a Christian, of a follower of Christ, the new covenant church. He says they're not physically drilling, they're humble, they're gentle, humble, courteous, they desire right ways, they're merciful, they have a loving heart, they're a peacemaker, and they're persecuted. The next 11 to 16 talks about being persecuted for your beliefs and being a light to the world of God's ways. All these things, the reason I'm going through this is because it's the way of the new covenant. It's the way Christ lived. It's the way he would say we should live. Christ, in 17 to 21, verse 70, he reiterates the law that is not done away with, but in effect, and goes on to show in the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 how it is not only in effect, but a new covenant is now being broadened so we are to be spiritually driven rather than physical, with our spiritual driven ways of God and Christ leading our physical ways. You know, we believe in the Sabbath because it's right, but because we believe in God and we trust God and we have a relation with God. And physically, then, we get our bodies out of bed and we get up and we clean up and we put our suits and good clothes on and our dresses and we get to church. It's one of the things we do. And we don't work on the Sabbath. But the physical drives that. And that's what he talked about the new covenant is a spiritual-driven mind of Christ in us. Verses 21 to 26 and 38 to 48, Christ here says to be reconciled with other human beings and to work things out, not hold grudges or hard feelings, to even go so far as to love your enemies. Wow. Powerful. That's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my life is love my enemies. Still working on it. I'm much, much better. Hard to do. Takes the Spirit of God. Takes Christ in you. Verse 27 to 32, Christ is one of the best examples showing that a converted person of Christ is one of the best examples of showing that a converted person of the new covenant shows how the law is to be kept even more than before and spiritually driven when he says you not only don't commit physical adultery, you don't allow it to be in your mind. Just the opposite of doing away with the law, but making it more stronger and binding and better. Verse 33 to 37 in Matthew 5 says, Christ said you shouldn't swear, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, your character should always be to tell the truth and never lie. It's part of your character. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, Christ admonished us all to serve others quietly in secret without fanfare or glory, being a true servant with your reward coming from God, not the praise of men, not for the glory. 6:18. Verses 6 to 18, Christ here gives us instructions on how to pray and fast properly, seeking God and recognizing his greatness and glory while asking for our needs and for others and doing them in private, again in private, without seeking to show yourself to men. Powerful words that Christ would tell us if he was here today. It's exactly what he said in the Bible and as he's talking to us. Verse 19 to 34, Christ tells us to seek God and his ways above all and to put him first in our lives. Not the physical things we ever grasp to gain more of, but to believe and trust in God for everything and not worry about these physical things or what is to happen. This is what the New Covenant message is about, the spiritual man leading the physical man. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, Christ said not to be judging of others, but to look at and judge our own selves first, to clean our own heart, to take the speck out of our eye, or the boulder out of our eye in some cases, not being hypocritical and not trying to convert others who don't want to hear the truth anyhow. And some don't. Most people don't. Satan has blinded most people's minds. Verse 7 to 12, Christ reiterates here that you need to ask what you need, and God will provide it to you like a father to a son. Only much more, he wants a father-son relationship with us all, parent-to-child relationship. And he'll give us what we need. In verse 13 to 27, Christ finishes out the Sermon on the Mount with instructing us that the way of God is narrow and difficult, and to follow it and produce good fruit. He also tells us the way to destruction is broad and is the way of lawlessness, with the end result being death. Christ also says it's not just calling on his name or just words, but really believing and doing what he says. That's what he tells us. There's no doubt that Christ taught And the way he lived was a new covenant way by the spiritual law of God. Christ did not, another few things, he did not offer animal sacrifices, which would have been required if he kept the old covenant. He didn't do that. He did not require people to be punished, such as in the old covenant. Remember the earlier example of the woman? Remember I talked about the woman? She came there in adultery. He didn't have her stoned. If he lived by the old covenant law, he'd had to have her stoned. Or he would have sinned, and Christ never sinned. Instead, he says, go and sin no more. Part of the first point. He lived and he taught the new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Let's look to Hebrews 9. 9:11-15. Hebrews 9:11-15. Verse 11. But Christ came as high. Let's see. Yeah. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for redemption, the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He knew beforehand. Moses had said that he looked forward to Christ. There are some that were called in the Old Testament, just like there's some in the New Testament, the Old Covenant. But they lived by the New Covenant laws. They lived by the Spirit, the spiritual ways that God wanted, that Christ lived. He is that mediator. The death and his blood sealed it. But he was already living and doing it. But he sealed it and made it possible to have that spirit and live that way. Hebrews 8:6-10. I actually had enough scriptures to go an hour. You never know in a second split if you're going to have 30 minutes or an hour. So I got enough scriptures here. I think God wants us to hear them. Hebrews 8:6-10. Just another page over, back page on my Bible. It says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. And the new covenant is a better covenant. He says, which was established on better promises. And it is a better covenant. It said the problem of the old covenant was that they didn't have God's Spirit and they couldn't follow him. It was really what it was. So now Christ made it possible to have his Spirit and to really have the Spirit and have a spiritual mind to understand and live it spiritually and physically. And that's the difference. He made that possible. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, that's the people, because they didn't have God's Spirit. They were carnal-minded. You're talking about divorce and remarriage. He said, I gave them divorce for the hardness of their heart, because they couldn't live with one another because they weren't spiritually converted. That's why he gave it to them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this leads into the last point. Because he says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the third point is, keep God's laws. That's what he'd say. You should not sin. You should live by the new covenant that I have made possible with my sacrifice. And now, keep God's laws. It's just not sinning, you also have to live righteously, and you have to live it by God's laws. It takes it all. That's what Christ, and that's what Christ's example was. He lived God's laws. He showed how it was. Matthew 5:17-19. This is probably in the scripture cards. It's a scripture we should know, but I think we should go over it. I think it's important that we never forget this. Matthew 5, 17-19. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." And people say the word fulfill means you did away with it. You know what? If I came and said, "I did not think that I came to destroy fatherhood, but to fulfill it," would you think I was trying to get rid of fatherhood or I was trying to live it right and set the example? That's what he did. He set the example of how to live the law right, according to the new covenant, according to the way God wants it lived. He goes on to say, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Well, I can look after and see the heaven and earth, and it has not passed away, I guarantee you. And he says, "Till it does, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law." So whoever there breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches me so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the least in kingdom of heaven I see is death, is eternal death. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Everyone that makes it in the kingdom of God under God's tutelage as a son of God is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Everybody's wildest and most greatest dreams are going to be imagined. And man can hardly understand that because of our state. But it's true. Matthew 19, 16 and 9. Another scripture we probably know by heart, but it is so encouraging and so inspiring, and it's what Christ is saying. He said it then, he would say it today. Matthew 19, 16 to 19. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to them, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter the life, keep the commandments.'" Wow. He told them, keep the commandments. And he went on to, and he mentioned some of them. And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." He just summed up all the last six when he said that. You shall love your neighbors yourself. And I'm not going to read the rest of it because he really lacked one of them. He actually was coveting because he didn't want to give up. Christ knew that he was coveting money. He was coveting physical wealth. And he said, "Well, give it all up." And he wouldn't do it. So he knew he was coveting that. He wasn't willing to put it all at Christ's feet. Isaiah 42 verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21. "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Instead of doing away with the law, he was going to make it more honorable. He was going to make it spiritually strengthened and broadened. He was going to make it to the full strength that he wants it. It has to be in our hearts and minds, and we have to live it, and we have to be driven by it. That's what he was doing. He prophesied, says he was going to do it. He didn't say he was doing away with it. He said he would exalt the law and make it honorable. Mark 7, verses 6 to 13. In Mark 7, verse 6, he's also referring to a prophecy of Isaiah. "He answered and said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as his reason? These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teachings as doctrines the commandments of men," or the lack of commandments of men, you might say. But it is every man doing his own thing. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that may you keep your traditions. Churches have tremendous traditions, but they aren't the tradition of keeping the commandments like they should be. And we need to make sure that we do the same. Let's don't take it for granted. We need to look at the commandments on time. We need to memorize them and go through them at night. You know, I can't sleep at night. I go through the commandments, and it helps me. Wow, I need to kind of work on that one a little more. We're human, right? We need to work on it. We need to follow these commandments. They are the secret to life. Everything that God teaches us comes from the commandments in some way or another. Mark 12, verse 28 to 31. Mark 12, verse 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is hearing, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" And the reason I like the one out of Mark, because the others don't say all your strength. This adds, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God wants everything to follow him and keep his commandments. It should be our all. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And these two sum up the Ten Commandments. That's the way we should live. That's the way we should believe. That's what he would tell us to do. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 10. Christ told us all these things, but he also told us to walk as he walked, to do what he did. And that's what John is telling us here. 1 John 2, 1 to 10. 1 John 2, 1. Oops. He said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He starts out here telling, hey, don't sin. And he himself, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." What are his commandments? He taught the Ten Commandments. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Talking about the love of God, you look at the commandments, they all are about the love of God. About loving God, the first four, with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. The last six, about loving your neighbor as yourself. That's about love. That's what the commandments are all about. When it says don't commit adultery, it means have happy families, have happy lives, have nations that don't have unwed mothers and kids that don't have fathers and that are on welfare and bankrupting our nation. Just all these things that God in the commandments are for good. They're the right things. It's love of God is perfected through the commandments of really living them like we should. He says he abides in him also to walk just as he walked. Well, Christ kept the commandments, and he showed how to keep them. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." What he's saying is, the old commandment is those Ten Commandments that were given to us. Okay, he said there was no new commandment. So in here he says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." What he's talking about, new commandment, is the spiritual way of living those Ten Commandments that were given at Moses' time. Having God's Spirit and living them the right way. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." He's showing the right way to do things. You love your brother, you love your enemy, you love people. You may not agree with them, but there has to be that love there. And Christ set that ultimate example of that. He gave his life and said, "Forgive them, know not what they do. They know not what they do." You know, I think about being a deacon and trying to follow the footsteps of even Stephen, not alone Christ, but we have to try to do that. I mean, Stephen was stoned, and he said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." That takes God's Spirit. That takes following the commandments, the living God's way of life, the life that Christ lived. Revelations, I'm not going to go to it, but Revelations 12, 17, and 14, 12 talks about God's people are those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony and faith of Christ. You go all the way to Revelations, it says God's people are those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony and faith of Christ. You couldn't say it any plainer. let's get a couple prophecies here about Christ to rule from Jerusalem and teach God's laws, Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. God's laws have always been in effect. If you go through these scriptures, you realize when Christ said, I'm the same yesterday and forever, he meant the commandments for men and the way he lived and how he taught was always the same in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in the world tomorrow when he comes back. Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amaz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This is the world tomorrow when Christ comes back and leads this earth into the right ways to live. He says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's what Christ is teaching. That's what he'd say. That's what he's going to say when he comes back. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Nor is this going to be a time of peace. One of the things he taught, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Wonderful words about following God's ways and doing what he says and what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. What a wonderful time. Isaiah 66, verse 18 to 23. Christ to rule from Jerusalem and worship on each Sabbath and on the holy days. Isaiah 66, 18 to 23. Isaiah 66, 18 says, if I know their works and their thoughts, it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. That's what Christ is going to do. He's going to bring everybody before him. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to nations to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Everybody's going to know about God, about Jesus Christ. Then you shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I'll also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and new earth will I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass. This is during that millennial time that Christ is going to rule and everybody's going to come to him. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, the new moons represent God's calendar about the holy days, and from one Sabbath to another, that all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So, what would Christ teach? He would say, keep the law. He lived it, he breathed it, he taught it, and he will teach it. And it's really important we understand that and never lose sight of that. I'm not going to turn to Zechariah, but Zechariah 14 to 16:21 talks about Christ requiring us to keep everyone to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and Holy Days. And if they don't come up, he's going to withhold rain. Like he talks about Egypt, he's going to withhold rain. Now we're just going to give them some punishment they can handle so they can realize they need to come up to Jerusalem to keep God's feasts and holy days and serve him. That's what he's going to do. It is a theme throughout the Bible. And let's turn to one more scripture here. Revelation 22, 12 to 14. Even at the very end, when everything is done, what does he say? Revelation 22, 12 to 14. Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Christ is the one who came. He was the first to be resurrected. He's also the last to make sure everything gets done. He is our Savior. He is our leader, our King. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Right toward the end, when Christ comes back and puts everything right and wants everyone to be part of his kingdom and part of the kingdom of God. He says it's those who keep his commandments and do them. In conclusion, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I hope it's been pretty clear what he'd do and what he'd say. He lived and set the example of how to live God's way in everything he said and did. He didn't say to live something different than he did, but like he did. He would confirm his sacrifice of his life for us for the remission of sin. He said to put sin out of our lives, that he lived and confirmed the new covenant and showed it was to be lived in every way. And he upheld and taught God's laws and ways based on the Ten Commandments as God's supreme and royal law. And that they were not only effective, but required to be kept completely in the full spiritual intent of them. He lived. He didn't live as a showy man. They said they couldn't find him in crowds. He didn't have long hair. He had shorter hair where they couldn't find him. You know, not these wimpy pictures, you know, you see of Christ, which you're not supposed to have any according to one of the commandments I read. But he was humble and balanced. He was a servant. He set those examples. He did all those things. What does the church teaches and believes is what Christ would teach and how we should live. He would teach the Ten Commandments with the seven holy days, tithing and offerings, clean and unclean meats, the truth about the fallenness of the Trinity doctrine, the immortal soul, heaven and hell, born again, pagan holidays and so on. He would teach all that. But he would teach us the right things, the things that are of God. We need to be representing his ways to this world that needs it so badly, and to do a work showing how Christ would live, what he would do, what he would say if he was here with us. One last scripture, Matthew 4:12-14. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about living the Christ way. We need to have his Spirit in us and be doing these things. We have a work to do, and God's called us to do it. We need to put our hand to the plow and not turn back. Matthew 4:12-14. Now when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Wait a minute, I must have written down a wrong scripture. But what I was going to read is probably John or something. I was going to read the scripture that talked about, he said, I go, and I will come again. He says, but you I've left behind, all you have called, you're going to do a greater work than me because I have paved the way. I've showed you how to live. I've made the sacrifice so you can quit sinning and be forgiven your sins and have the Holy Spirit. And you'll be a weak people that would do a great work to show God's power and strength. And you will do a greater work than me because there will be more of you. And you will be examples and lights. And you will show that it's not the strength of people who aren't presidents and kings, who aren't great people, that we're little people, were people who need God's Spirit, that we are the weak and the base and the lame, like he says. That he's going to prove that he's going to develop a people and deliver a people by his power and strength, and that's a great work that he's doing. That's what we need to be about doing. We need to be about doing our Father's work. We need to be able to follow and do what Jesus would do.